like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, it seems strange, the title that I had here for this message, you know, when the canary dies. However, I picked that, and I think most of us know the story behind the canary. The miners in the early days, you know, before it had all the sensitive equipment that we have in our day, you know, the miners would bring a canary into the mines with them because they're very sensitive to the fumes and the gases that are there under the earth. And if the bird started swooning or it died, they knew, man, we got to get out of here because we're next if we don't clear out of the mines. And so they would bring a bird into the mines to protect them. Well, in relationship to the prophetic calendar, I cannot help but think that the canary is getting pretty wobbly on its perch in our day. And so when the canary dies, you know, you start seeing it wobble a little bit and you start getting concerned. 6 weeks ago, I paused our study on the book of Revelation just to give you breathing room. And some of you understand what I mean by breathing room. The book is rather intense, especially in the latter 9 messages we had on it. It takes time to digest all the material that we gave. In fact, in that time, we covered 13 chapters. You know, if you notice, Revelation is 22 chapters. We covered 13 chapters. We did this in 21 messages. 9 of them covered the first half of the tribulation period. We haven't got to the second half. And, I mean, that's that horrible, frightening period of time that comes upon the earth. And church is removed during that time. We don't have to worry about that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learned about what happens to those that have been left behind. However, my intent to return to our study, and I intended on doing, give you all summer off coming back in this fall. But so much has happened globally, I don't know if you guys have noticed, more particularly in the Middle East, that I am pressed, as I pray about it and everything, I want to complete the series. I want us to know as well. Some of you are probably asking yourself, well, what in the world did you hear that I haven't heard, you know? Well, and I can't give you all the items. Since the last 6 weeks, there's so many things. We would be here for all day, you know, we're just covering the cascading things that are happening on the international scene and especially in the Middle East. But let me just talk about the last 5 days, just so you understand what has caused me to come back to this. And I thought 5 days is a little And again, I'm not going to be able to name all the things that happened in the last 5 days. But just so you know, understand, Israel's northern border, Lebanon. So most of you know where, you know, Israel is on the Mediterranean Sea, and just north of it is Lebanon. It's currently suffering economic collapse. Hezbollah's tyrannical rule over the people has just absolutely bankrupted them. Their national currency is collapsing. Today, if you were to go there and you wanted to buy something, it's 1,500 Lebanese pounds to a dollar. And so they are talking about going up to 1,700 and 1,800 pounds per dollar within the next day. And what does that cause? What did that do? Well, currently the infrastructure, their total infrastructure has collapsed. They have no electricity. They have no gas. I saw a satellite view of Lebanon last night. No lights. Entire nation. No internet. No landlines. No gasoline for your cars. I mean, they are really struggling because of what Hezbollah has done in that nation. And so what has Hezbollah done? Because the people hate Hezbollah in Lebanon because of the destruction that's happened. Well, they're courting, in just the last 5 days now, they have asked Iran to come in to help. Well, Iran's, you know, Hezbollah's been their proxy anyways. And so Iran's more than happy to come in because they want bases right on Israel's border. If you read the news in the last 3 days, 6 cities in Syria have been hit by Israeli airstrikes. And even now, as I'm speaking, this is probably still continuing. America, with our new change in policy that took place in January, has lifted the umbrella of protection. And so as a result of this, you know, the other nations have become emboldened. And so Iran has been moving supplies frantically into Syria. Understand, if you know geographically where Syria, Lebanon's north, a little off to the side of Israel's northern border is Syria, right up against, you know, Israel's border. And they want to set up bases right along the northern border of Israel. And they can do this in Lebanon, and they can do this in Syria. They have been moving so many supplies in it. Six cities just in the last 3 days were hit by Israeli airstrikes, wiping out the supplies that were being supplied to these bases that they're setting up right on the border of Israel. Of course, you don't hear this on our local news, but I just thought that you would want to know this. Russia also is in Syria. I trust you know they have bases in Syria, and they just extended an airstrip several weeks ago, but within the last few days, they flew in bombers. They're high-tech, most expensive, most stealth bombers, long-range bombers, into this new airstrip right there in Syria. They also, yesterday or the day before, sold a satellite to Iran. And in 2 months, it will come active, where the satellite is a military satellite that can track all military activities of Israel. You're getting a picture of what's happening? This is just recent. On top of that, Turkey is suffering some economic problems. You know, geographically, I want you to understand where you have Israel. North of Israel is Lebanon. On the side is Syria. Right above that is Turkey. Well, Turkey is also in Syria. They actually have 19 outposts in Syria. And in the last few days, they have actually moved into Iraq. You know, where we were in Iraq, you know, where the Kurds are in the northern part of Iraq. And they have pushed in 100 miles into Iraq. Now, you're saying, well, what does that mean? You just made a roadway from Iran through Syria, Iraq, right into Israel. Just, this is what's happening here. And understand, as Turkey is going through the economic problems, war solves a lot of those things because the spoils of war are great. And on top of that, then you go to Europe and you look at what's happening in the Vienna talks. I don't know if any of you are watching the Vienna talks. I've been watching them. The Vienna talks are over Iran's nuclear issues that they have on getting a bomb, or should they not get a bomb and everything. And it's really heated up because it was just recently exposed that Iran has started enriching their uranium up to 80%. And 90% is what they need for a nuclear bomb, which means that what they are there within weeks, if not days, from entering into the nuclear family in that particular area. The Israeli government, on top of that, I mean, today is the first day of their Israeli government. Netanyahu's stepping down. He was voted out, and then Bennett, who has only 6 seats in the Knesset, has taken over. And now, Bennett supposedly is the new conservative, but he had made alliance with the liberals and the progressive liberals and with the Arabs to get the seat that he has. Many are saying he doesn't even have the right because he only has 6 seats in the Senate to do this, but he formed his own government, you know, and that's how parliamentary rule works there. And literally they're running on the policy of change. Just like we had a policy of change, remember, a campaign thing that we had in our past. Well, literally, this is real change, but this change is moral decline. This change is away from those things which were of conservative values that Israel once had. This change literally is demonstrating a weakening. And listen, the enemies all around Israel smell, you know, the loss of resolve on Israel's part. And you see this buildup that's happening all around. So just in my 5 days survey. These rapid changes are encouraging me to come back here to look a little more in the book of Revelation, because it's highlighting this continual reshaping of the world toward, like, the Ezekiel 38-39 conflict that will come, where those nations I just mentioned will come up. It'll be Turkey, Syria, Russia, Iran will turn against Israel, come in on the northern border. Israel senses it. That's why they've increased their bombings in Syria and in Lebanon, as well as there's been strange, if you noticed in the news, the strange explosions that have been happening in Iran. I mean, multiple strange explosions. They actually had their flagship, though it wasn't like a destroyer, though it still had had weapons on it as well, sunk mysteriously. If you haven't seen that. And so Israel is sensing the struggles that are going on. So, again, with that in mind, I think I'm coming back here to the book of Revelation. One, because the things that we'll look at, you know, from 14 all the way up to chapter 19, we don't have to worry about, folks. We won't be there. The world has to understand that. You know, and so I want the world, those that don't know Christ, hey, this potentially, you know, the Gog and Magog war, and then shortly after that, you know, I don't know where the rapture will come into that, early sometime. And then the tribulation, you know, how close are we? What I see, remember our canary. Our canary is there on the perch wobbling. You know, God can change all this just like that. I know he can bring it all back and say, no, there's going to be more time. But I don't know. Well, so some of you are saying, well, you're going to start back at Revelation chapter 14. No. I want to go to something that pertains to us. So that's why I took you here to Revelation chapter 21. Because regardless of all this craziness that we see going on in this world, and there's just, it's staggering, the craziness we see going on in the world, and it seems to be moving toward a point. Folks, we are moving toward a point as well. And it's good. It ends well for those of us who know Christ. And so in the minutes left with me, I just want a thumbnail sketch, and I'll do some more the following week. Just some of that eternal hope that you and I have. I'm going to just quote here from a 1800s pastor in the 1800s. His name is J.C. Riley. He was one of my favorites when I was in seminary. I loved his writings. And he said this: the man who is about to sail to a new land as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subject of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to be spending the rest of your life in this new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about this new place or this new abode. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in a, quote-unquote, better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can about it before we go to our eternal home. We should try to become acquainted with it. So my question is, how much do you know about where you're headed? We're, of course, headed. Jonathan Edwards, he said this: I'm resolved to endeavor to attain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I can. Are you doing the same thing that Jonathan Edwards talks about? Jesus says this. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Folks, I know I'm talking to Americans. We've got a lot of treasures on earth. Even the poorest of us have a lot of treasures upon earth. But Jesus says, but lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, or where thieves do break in through or steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart also be also. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, now they desired a better country. That's the heavenly one. And so, you know, how much more? You know, just think about it. We're promised a resurrected life. in a resurrected body. I like that one, a resurrected body. With a resurrected Christ and a resurrected new earth. And we have all these things that are laid. How much do you know about that place that you're headed? Imagine if you're part of Tesla's new team that's going to go out to Mars, you know, and you're going to spend the next rest of your life there on Mars. Like, imagine all the training you would have to go to do something like that. And you climb in your capsule and you take off and you're rocketing toward Mars. And then the astronaut sitting next to you turns over and he says, hello, what do you know about Mars? And you shrug your shoulders and say, I have no idea. Now, that would be idiocy. And yet, if I were to ask people, how much do you know about heaven? How much do you know about that target, that place you are going? How much do you know about it? Tell me about your heavenly home. If someone were to sit down and say, tell me, I want to know where you're going to be. What is it like? You know, if I were going to the Philippines, you better believe, and I was going to take a little vacation there in the Philippines, I'd show you pictures of the cottage that I had rented, you know, and this is where I'm going to stay. It's on the beach, and, you know, I'd have all those pictures. So where would you be? Can you invest in heaven today? What is it like? What will you be doing there? Do you know what you'll be doing there? Where is heaven? What does it look like? Will there be arts there? Will there be entertainment in heaven? Will there be sports in heaven? I mean, have you ever asked those things? Do you know the scripture unfolds a lot of this, and most of us have absolutely no understanding about what's there in heaven? And so this is the place we're going, folks. This is the place that Christ has prepared for us. Now, we're going to spend all of eternity with him. Eternity is a pretty long period of time. It has no end to it. I mean, I would like to know what it's going to be like. So I'm going to, I can't cover it all today. I'm going to cover more afterwards. I just want to do some of the physical stuff that we know. There'll be more that we'll add to it. The Bible describes heaven as both a country and as a city. So when you're going to heaven, one of the things that people need to know, yes, I'm going to a country, a better country, and I'm going, there will be a city there. And some of you are saying, where does it say that? Well, we're in chapter 21. I want you to look at verse 2. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I mean, that's just one of the many places that you'll find it. In fact, 15 times in Scripture, in chapters 21 and 22, you will find the term city. And you're saying, well, I don't know where that. Drop down to verse 10. Look at it right in the middle of verse 10. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Drop down to verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now some of you say, well, that's not literal. Well, you know, if it's not literal, and this is just this kind of imaginary thing, did you know he actually measured it? Do you measure the imaginary? You know, drop to verse 18. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city, there's that city again, was pure gold. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished, and so again, the city. Verse 21, right in the middle of verse 20, and the street of the city. So here's a city that has a street. It has walls to it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, you know, because there was another light source that was in this city. You know, when we talk about this, it's repeated over and over and over again, you know, in the Bible. You know, there's architecture, there's walls, there's streets, there's other features there. It's more than just figurative speech. Cities also have visitors. They have a bustling activity. They have cultural events. They have gatherings that involves music. I mean, what do you do in a city? Some of you go to New York City. Well, you still go to New York City. I mean, I don't know what it's like now. I haven't been there. You know, or Philadelphia, you know, whatever. I can remember when I lived in Cleveland, Ohio. I lived on the outskirts of this, actually not in Cleveland itself. I lived in Aurora, which is a little south of the city. And I can remember I would go to the concerts that they had downtown Philadelphia, and they had the Cleveland Philharmonic that was there. I mean, it was fantastic. I can remember the arts that were in the city, even though it was a horrible, Cleveland had a lot of work to be done, but they still had their culture in it. They had all around it, they had these park systems that were absolutely gorgeous. You know, mostly, I can remember when my boss told me I was going to move to Cleveland, I says, what good can ever be in Cleveland? Well, and I know they had the inner city problems that any city has, but they had some gorgeous parts to this city. It was absolutely amazing that I fell in love with the parts of that. And so it's a city. We also find the size of the city here, and I want you to go to verse 15, because he talks about this, and here's the measurements that comes along with it. And he talked with me, and he had a golden reed to measure the city, and the walls thereof, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth of the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 and four cubits, according to the measure of the man, that is, of the angel. And I'm going to stop right there. So let me put this in translated terms that we think of as Americans. You don't think in furlongs, and I don't, anyways. He measured the city, and it was 1,400 miles in length, and its width and height were also 1,400 miles. That's the idea. If you were to measure from Canada to Mexico, or from the Appalachian Mountains all the way out to the California border, you know, that is 1,400 miles. The ground level of the city, if you were to do the average ground level, is 2 million square miles. That's 40 times larger than England, 10 times larger than France and Germany. It's larger than India altogether, and that's just the ground level. If you were to count it as stories and you had a mile-high ceiling, you would have 140 stories going up. If you had a 12-foot ceiling, you'd have 600,000 stories going straight up. More than enough room for billions and billions upon billions upon billions of people to live on, plus you would still have miles and miles of personal space, even with billions and billions of people living in that particular city. And it's just the city. Listen, the city is just part of it, because there's a new earth as well. And the city also is a cube. We assume, anyways, you know, some have a cube, some have a pyramid. Again, equal size, 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 are its shapes. The city has gates to it as well. Look at verse 12. It says, and had a great a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. And the gates, 12, at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then he starts talking about them more specifically in verse 13, on the east gates, you know, the three east gates. And so it starts describing some things on the gates. What I find interesting about these gates is found in verse 25. It says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. All right, last night when you went to bed, guys, how many of you checked your doors to make sure they were locked? I know that was my job, you know, when I got married, that Betty and I make sure that I check all the doors. You know, not only the screen door, that's locked, then shut the other door, that's locked, deadbolted, and we make sure that those things are done. Why do we do this? Why? I do it because I recognize that there may be someone may decide to visit us in the middle of the night, and I don't want that to happen. And so I lock the doors, and so it restrains them from coming in. Yes, they can break a window or whatever, but, you know, at least it's a restraint. Listen, when you don't shut the gates It means there are no enemies. They're attended by angels. The entire earth, we know from the book of Habakkuk, will be filled with the knowledge of God. As a result of this, there is peace, folks. And God is always, got to think about it, the doors are open. That means God, who is there in the center of the city, is always accessible to us. So we can, at all times, anytime, anywhere, we can go, and we can go into His presence that is in the center of the city as well. And all the gates are wide open 24/7. That's if they have 24/7. I don't know what the time, how time is measured in that area when you're talking about eternity. But, you know, when you have physical properties, there's usually, along with physical properties, comes time that can be measured. Again, heaven has physical properties. You know, it's not just this kind of vapor that's out there in spirit realms without any physical properties. There's physical properties to heaven. If you can measure it, you can touch it, you can build it, and it's high. And listen, that's a part of our eternity, is going to be in a place like this. It also means the redeemed will be able to go in and out of those gates. Let me read in verse 24 some very interesting things we find in verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Oh, did you see that strange word that's right in the middle of this? And the nations? Did you know there's going to be nations in this particular area of the world, in this new heavens and new earth? And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth... there will be kings? Did you get a load of that? Nations and kings and a city? The hub of all of it is the new Jerusalem, but the gates are open to these nations, to the kings, apparently other cities, because a king is over a city as well. And he says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So these nations are going to go, and they're going to be visiting the city on a regular basis, bringing glory and honor. That's going to be part of that. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, only this eternity is going to have only the redeemed. Folks, this is just some of the physical stuff that we're going to have. There are also 12 foundations to this. It's a beautiful city that's there with different gems. Look at verse 14. And had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 19. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, and the second was sapphire, and the third, and he just names all the different items and stones, how beautifully these walls are going to be absolutely decorated. It is a city that God himself has built. Not built with hands, but is built by God, so that we'll be able to dwell therein. We're also given more details as well. This city capital, we're going to find the glory of the Lord that's going to be shining. Notice verse 11. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear and bright. So the presence of the Lord is brightly shining in the midst of all this city. It was designed with incredible wealth and splendor and beauty. The streets, we know in verse 21, are going to be like pure gold. It says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, I'm not sure how that happens, but you know, it's going to be, there will be gold like transparent, beautiful streets that are, remember, it's not an imaginary place. it's not just illustrative. This is something that is measured, that he's talking about, a place that we'll be spending all of eternity in. Then we get into chapter 22. Notice what he says here in chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either sides of the river, there was the tree of life that bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. I find this fascinating. Because out of the throne, which is in the center of the city, flows this stream, and the stream gets deeper as you get further away from the throne, and it expands outward, that goes out and then starts feeds the rest of the land that is around. And it is mentioned not just one time. It's mentioned three times in Genesis, and it's mentioned four times in the book of Revelation, this tree of life that is going to be on either side of the stream. And this tree of life also has fruit, 12 different types of fruit. But, you know, usually a fruit tree usually produces just one type of fruit. That seems to have 12 different types of fruit that is in it. And in it is something that can heal. I hope you pick that up. Now, wait a minute. We're going to be in heaven, folks. And it's in a perfect environment. And yet, healing? Because he mentions something about healing the nations here in the midst of, right in the latter part of verse 2. It says, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. So the fruit is for life, leaves of the trees for healing. Think about that. Did you know that your life is still going to be sustained? Though you have eternal life, you are not autonomous. You are going to be dependent on the things that God has provided for you throughout all of eternity. And part of this is this fruit from the tree of life, apparently for healing. And there may be, whether it's spiritual healing, physical healing, whatever, the leaves of these trees are there for healing in this eternal thing. It still reminds us of our need and our dependency on Christ throughout all of eternity. You did not turn into, as the Mormons tell you you do, you turn into a god. No. We are still his creatures, and we are dependent on him, and we are servants of him. And so here we have these life-enhancing properties that helps us and maintains us every day. And then there's going to be wonders that are going to be in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, again, I just want you to go back to verse 10. It says, and he, this is the angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. So you imagine, here he is, he's going now, he's on this new earth. Remember, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and he's standing on top of a mountain on the new earth. Now put your thinking cap on. The new earth has mountains, folks. So we have something about the topography of this new earth that we will, when we go outside of the city and we go outside those gates and we go into this new earth in which we can explore, which I'll have a tour business there. You can come and get on my bus and I'll take you around through all this new earth that will be there. I mean, I can imagine there's a mountain here. No doubt there's probably other mountains that will be part of this new earth. I mean, just imagine how spectacular it may be in this undefiled earth. You know, I know on Mars, they have a volcano there. It's Olympus Mons. It raises 79,000 feet, three times higher than Mount Everest that is on Mars. They also have another, in fact, the base of that mountain is 370 miles across. That's the size of Nebraska, and then it goes up to 79,000 feet. They also have a valley there, Valles Marineris, It has a canyon that covers 1/6 of the planet of Mars. It is 2,800 miles long, and it is 370 miles wide. It makes the Grand Canyon look dwarf because it's 4.5 miles deep. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? I can remember standing at the Grand Canyon, and you're standing on the rim, and you're looking down. It's a mile deep. Can you imagine having something that's 4.5 miles deep? And that's just on Mars. If God can create something like this, I can't imagine the beauty and the splendor that God is going to create on this new heavens, in the new earth, in the new city. So let me get back to where we are. Did you know this is where we're headed? You know, we have all these things we talk about, you know, and we get scared when we go through that tribulation period and we start reading about it. Folks, you're not going to be there if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even Israel today, you got to think about it. Israel's what they call a democracy. How long have they been a democracy? Since 1949, 48. You know, they weren't always a democracy. You know, think about it. When they were in Egypt, literally they were enslaved. When they come out of Egypt, you know, they become a theocracy, and then they had a monarchy, you know, that was over them after that, and then they became captive to Babylon and oppressed. And then, you know, they had a little bit of freedom around 168 B.C. to 68 B.C. where they were kind of independent during that period of time. And then they were occupied again, and they have ever since been occupied until 1948. Now they're a democracy. They're not going to be a democracy forever. Remember that canary? I think we're seeing the beginning of Israel ceasing to become a monarchy. And certainly we know when the ultimate Antichrist is going to come, he's going to be ruling and reigning, and the people of Israel are going to be fleeing into Petra, you know, to escape. I mean, things are changing. We, you know, sometimes we just look at today, and we look at just what it is, instead of looking at the history of all that there is and where we are going, and we forget where we're going. Folks, we have a good ending. We have a good landing. I mean, that's it. And all that we've had, and I haven't even mentioned all the things that we're going to be having when we get into heaven. We'll be dealing with some of that later on. So we should be proud. And we should be grateful and thankful for this eternal life that God has given us through Jesus Christ, that we have this eternal life in Him. So let me, because I know I have the crowd here that is faithful, and I know that there's been times where each one of you have placed your trust in the Lord, and I'm so grateful as I look out in this crowd. I know. And yet I don't know who's watching us online. You know, we have people that are watching online every day. They may not have this eternal life through Jesus Christ. Has there been a time? You know, and each one of us, I were to ask you here today, has there been a time where you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us would say, oh yeah, I've placed my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can tell you what I did. My challenge is to those that are watching, can they say the same thing? Has there been a time where they recognized that they were sinners? Has there been a time where they recognized that Christ was provided because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? And because of Him, and because of His person, who He is, the Son of God, He's God and man. He died for our sins, raised again so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And listen, salvation is by faith in Him alone. And it's not by any works, it's not by any other way. Has there been a time where you placed your faith and your trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when that happens, things change. Boy, then you have a new nature. Have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and boy, then we have this hope. The certainty in this future that lay ahead. What marvelous things. Do not lose sight of where we are going. We have a hope beyond measure, and by God's grace, you know, next week I'll be able to share more of this great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know? Are you in Christ? Has there been a time that you place your trust in Him? Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift.